I want to welcome you again to our service. If you're visiting with us, my name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here at Gashland, and it's good to be with you. If you're joining us virtually, it is good to be with you as well this morning. Well, I want to begin today by just being very transparent with you and just honest that this has been a hard week for many. It's been a really hard week. There's been a lot of pain and a lot of suffering this past week. It's not limited even to just one individual or family. There's been a lot of folks. I've had a lot of phone calls this week where a lot of tears have been involved. And it's just, again, to say the least, it's just been a really hard week. And when you come to those kinds of weeks as a pastor, you take inventory and you ponder a bit about what you had prepared for Sunday morning, what you'd been working on all week, and you wonder, is what I've been working on all week the same sermon that I actually need to preach on Sunday morning? And I went back and forth trying to figure out what the best approach would be this morning. But ultimately, and something we try to hopefully encourage you and train you in, is to think biblically. And so ultimately, there were a handful of verses that kind of directed my decision this morning on how to approach the text. The biggest one is probably in John 16:12. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says something that is so patient, so loving, it's so understanding. If you know the context there, Jesus is about to leave them, and he has had 3 years to try to impart all that he has wanted to give them and tell them and share with them all that they will need. And we learn in this verse that he's not finished, that he wished he had more time. And so he says this in John 16:12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You cannot bear them now. In other words, with only hours left in his life, there are so many ideas and doctrines and parables and things that are left unsaid, and Jesus looks at their humanity. And he says, "I really desire to share these things with you, but I know you can't handle it now." I remember when the Royals were in Game 5 of the World Series back in 2015, my entire family was asleep. They assumed there would be a Game 6 or Game 7, but the Royals had taken a commanding lead, and I thought, you know, this is it. This is it. I've got to share this with someone. So I went around to all the different bedrooms and tried to wake everyone up, and I couldn't get anyone to stir. And I was met with just glazed eyes and confusion, and they rolled back to sleep, and I finally found an audience in Parker. He's our oldest at the time. He was 12, and he fought so hard against sleep to watch the final outs with me, had it on my phone, and I was laying in his bed, and we were watching it there together. And it was really a special time with him, but at the final out, his head hit the pillow. He was back to sleep. And I remember just walking through my empty house at that time, everyone asleep, and I heard fireworks in the distance. And there were many things that I wanted to celebrate in that moment, but I realized the humans that I love had all hit their limitations. Their humanity said, you know, I just can't do that right now. I can't bear that right now. Jesus says, there is so much more I want to teach you, but you cannot bear them now. So coming off of a week of difficulty, I looked at my sermon, and by the way, it had one of my favorite titles of all time, and so we'll save it for next week, but I knew that it was just a bit complex and challenging going into this Sunday. And as I read over my notes, my own heart said, you know, this is just too much right now. They're all true things, but it felt exhausting. And so I decided to do something I've never done before, that I would revisit a story in Scripture and actually revisit a sermon that I had already preached. And here's why. Again, let me give you some of the biblical reasons behind this, but let me just ask you a question. How many of you, when you are going through difficulty and you know, maybe you have your own difficult week, have a favorite scripture that you go to? And perhaps there's a favorite song that you listen to, perhaps a place that you like to go, maybe back to your home where you grew up as a little kid, or maybe you go to people, maybe friends or family, or maybe you go to your parents for comfort. Well, for me, there are a handful of scriptures that are like that for me. I run to them. One of them is Psalm 121. It's a favorite psalm of mine. It's always ministered to me. But a second one is the story that we're going to look at this morning. It is the story of Jesus calming the storm. And I remember I heard a sermon on it years ago, probably 20 plus years ago now. And that sermon has stuck with me. It has impacted me. It even impacted some of the ideas anytime I preach or teach through it. Like this morning, I borrow from that original sermon because it impacted me, and that was where I first fell in love with this story. The problem for me as a pastor is I go, well, I preached this those 6 years ago. So I know that you all remember my sermons from 6 years ago. But no, I just don't want to regurgitate something. And I decided, though, at the same time, in the way that I might read 121 repeatedly over the years, perhaps it's okay for me to revisit this passage, even revisit that sermon from many years ago. After all, I think there's even biblical support and precedent for that kind of thing. God often uses repetition to teach. Jesus often would preach the same or similar sermons in his ministry. And furthermore, this story of Jesus calming the storm is actually found in three places. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right? The last time I preached through Mark's version, so I figure I at least have two other times I get to do this, okay? We're going to actually look at this morning at Luke's version. I'm going to utilize a lot of the things and points that I said in that sermon 6 years ago, but I'm hoping to revisit some of those ideas in fresh ways. And so this is not an identical sermon to what I did, but I'm going to borrow from that. And my hope is that as we look at this story and we look at it in fresh ways, that it may become more familiar to us, and it would minister to us in a time that is admittedly difficult for many. This is a well-known passage. It is a passage about a storm. And when we talk about storms, I think it's easy to make a connection to our own life, right? To the storms of our own life. And there's a universal human reaction to storms, right? You see, if you were sitting inside your house one day and tornado sirens all of a sudden went off and you rushed into the basement and the clatter of wind and hail and rain sounded above, when the storm finally passes, and what do you initially do? I mean, first it's triage mode, right? You take assessment, you try to figure out what's happened. Are there any injuries? Is the pet okay? You know, what damage was done? But the next day when you wake up, you may walk around with the cloud of the storm slowly lifting, and at that point you begin to ponder the path forward. You know, what lies ahead now for me? How do we navigate now on this side of the storm? I would suggest this morning that there may be some of us that are coming out of a pretty fresh storm. The ground is still wet. The trees are still toppled in our life, maybe littered all around us. A part of you crucially hurt by the storm path. I think there's also a possibility that there may be others where a storm looms on the horizon. We're not there yet. But we know that down the road that there will be storms in our life. I think there may be others here where the wind right now is just whipping against you. The hail is pelting you. The water is rising. And you are losing your grip on the items you are trusting to try to keep you afloat. This morning's sermon is more of a reflection. It's a chance to just open our Bibles and to evaluate someone else's storm. We evaluate this other storm and this other story, a storm that we can read about, but it's also a storm that we don't have to live through. And from that observer point of view this morning, from that position, perhaps we can learn truths about someone else's storm that will help us walk through our own. Let me read this well-known story from earlier in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is with the 12 that he has chosen, and they are entering into a storm. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. It says this, "One day he got into a boat with the disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and that they obey him?'" Let me pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I come to you and ask in the name of Christ that your Holy Spirit would minister and care for our hearts, that you would open our eyes this morning to your word. Lord, again, would you care for us through your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story is structured actually pretty easily today, and again, it parallels our own lives. First of all, there is the pre-storm. All right. Oftentimes, the sky is clear. There's no hint of the approaching storm in the distance, but during this time, there are things that we can do to prepare our hearts. Then there is, of course, the storm itself. It may be in and out of our lives very quickly, leaving us with damage or debris, or it's also possible that we're in a storm that comes and just kind of stalls out over us with no hint of leaving. And then, of course, there is post-storm. After the storm has passed, we wander outside, we clean up, and we reflect on what has occurred, how it affects our understanding of our own humanity, and how it affects our understanding of God and how He works. This morning, I just want to reflect on the principles we see throughout the story and see what we need to take home with us today. So let's begin with the pre-storm, all right? So what is going on right before the storm? Well, let's look. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It simply says this: soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The storm is not yet arrived. The storm will be here shortly in the story. But before it approaches, what we learn and what we see is that Jesus is actually preparing them. Both Mark and Luke actually reveal what is occurring right before the storm. The events right before the storm, Jesus is teaching. He's preparing them. They have a special relationship with Him. They are called His disciples. And so they are receiving time with God and the Word of God. And so it's our first principle this morning. And it is simply this: our storms have a season where God prepares us. Our storms have a season where God prepares us. What is that? Well, you might think of all the ways we get prepared. It could be fellowship meals or Bible studies or devotionals or quiet times or sermons or Sunday school, scripture memory, times of fasting, practicing repentance, learning the Lord's Prayer. I mean, everything has a purpose. And God prepares us. Paul summarizes it well in explaining the benefit of knowing Scripture. It's a well-known passage. I reference it often, but it's 2 Timothy 3:16. It's so rich. But listen to what it says, and pay attention this time, especially to the very last phrase. He says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." God's Word is useful for all these things. And then verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete," and then look what how it ends, "equipped for every good work." God does not simply give us Scripture for knowledge, but that we might actually be equipped for every good work, even good works that we have to carry out in the midst of storms. Everything there, again, is to develop us further and prepare us for what lies ahead. I've shared before that these days of the pandemic have probably been by far the most difficult of my ministry. The class that Michael and I took in seminary called Leading a Church Through the Pandemic was helpful. No, we didn't take a class, right? No one helped us. All of a sudden, there was no training. We were flying blind, and yet, all of a sudden, we have this storm upon us. And yet, when I look back, I'm actually touched that God did not just drop me right into the storm of the pandemic without actually some pre-storm preparation. He prepared me beforehand for this. And actually, you were a part of this. You saw this if you were here. You know, it is. It's really touching to me. I don't know if you remember. Do you remember when I was on sabbatical? It was the summer of 2019. And when I returned, the pandemic storm would come ashore within just 6 short months. But it was interesting. The Lord actually gave me a couple of things for that. First, He gave me rest. Time to rest. Be renewed. Be prepared for this storm that is coming. But He also did something else. I don't know how many of you remember the main idea that I felt God kind of taught me during the pandemic. And I will admit, at the time, when I knew that I was going to present it to you all, I thought, this is the most random idea. It felt like a strange idea. But right after I returned, I talked about this burden that I had for our church to be able to move into the digital world to try to meet people and meet them where they are. Remember this? I preached 3 sermons on it, and I remember we had after that some meetings. We did some, and some of you were there. We had some meetings where we talked through both the digital and the analog aspects of church. It was really interesting because at that point I bought some cameras and some equipment. A lot of you don't know this, but the 4 months before the pandemic, we were actually recording all the services. We didn't put them online. The purpose was just to learn and to figure out how to do all this. And then all of a sudden, March of 2020, the pandemic storm arrives and it comes ashore. And we had to suddenly move to a digital-only presence for a little while. And I didn't have a PhD in doing virtual church, right? But it was interesting. I had had 3 months of a sabbatical studying it, 2 months of study groups here at the church, and then 4 months of actually training. Why? Because our storms have a season where God prepares us. He really does. I think it's the pattern of Scripture, right? David, what does he do? He faces both lions and bears before he has to go and face Goliath. It is the pattern, if we had time, to study the lives of Paul and Moses, who both receive a calling on their life, and then there's this span, this time, where they're not able to pursue that calling, but God prepares and equips them during that time. And this is super important, right? We need to be trained. We need to be prepared for the storms. I remember there was a pastor, a mentor of mine in Alabama, who once shared this thing. He said, there is one place where he discriminates with ageism, you know, where you prefer a certain age. He says when he is seated on an airplane before takeoff, he always tries to look into the cockpit, and he hopes to see someone with a full set of gray hair in there, right? I mean, I would agree with him. You know, you don't want the intercom to come on and say, you know, folks, this is my maiden voyage. You know, welcome aboard. This is great, but don't worry, you know, I've spent some time in the simulator. And, you know, the controls are similar here. We should take off as soon as I can get this engine started, right? No, time and time again, I've seen God use this pre-storm time to build up a spiritual reservoir for believers, meaningful scriptures and unexpected Christian friendship, a person who is praying for them, some training in some way, and then suddenly the storm hits and they have a resource for spiritual nourishment. I'll tell you, there's always exceptions, right? But I have found more times than not, when I talk with someone in the midst of their storm, I hear them say, I certainly see how God prepared me in some way for this storm. But there's something else about storms. It's the second principle to know. And it's this, that our storms are a part of God's discipleship. Our storms are a part of God's discipleship. Let's look at verse 22 of Luke 8. It says this, one day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. I want you to notice a key point here. Notice that it is Christ himself who is leading them into the difficult storm. He says, in effect, you've had all this teaching, and now it's time for us to go across to the other side. It is time to learn a different way. To put it more bluntly, the storm comes upon them because they were obedient to Christ and what he told them to do. Because their obedience now, their life is on the line. That sermon I told you about that made me fall in love with this story many years ago, I'm going to read what the pastor said about this part of the passage. He says this. He says, there is something about being a child of God. You just don't get to learn and listen and take notes. The very next event, right after teaching, Jesus, in effect, says to them, we're about to go out, and I'm going to teach you something about me that you've never learned before. I'm just not going to take you to the edge of your knowledge, but I'm going to take you to the edge of yourself, and I'm going to make you trust. I'm going to break the parameters that you have of who I am, and I'm going to take you into a depth that you've never known, not through academia, but through pain and fear and coming to the edge of all your abilities. Let me ask you, does that feel ever like your trials? You know, I shared it before that during my seminary days, I remember reading a book by C.S. Lewis. It was called The Problem of Pain. It's a heady book. It's a real academic book. It was Lewis making a theological argument and academic conclusions regarding pain, and it was Lewis in the classroom, Lewis studying. And it was the year 1940. 21 years later, Lewis's wife would die, and he would now be asked to get into the boat of all that he had studied and explained. And he would have to now enter the storm of pain. And the nautical journal that he kept during that time, it produced what is to me one of my favorite books. It is a much different book than The Problem of Pain. It is not an academic book. It's actually just someone grieving. It's a meaningful book. It's a book called A Grief Observed. It's my absolute favorite book on grief. And again, not because of theological conclusions, but just it's more of a journey you take with someone who's hurting. In our story, Jesus places them into the boat and sets out upon what is, in Scripture, one of God's favorite classrooms. You know where he loves to teach? He does it again and again and again. One of his favorite classrooms is the sea. The sea. Now, for the Jewish person, the sea was a place where chaos reigned, all right? The ocean and all of that. The Jewish person would not be heading to Florida beaches. Sorry, Caleb. Would not be going to Florida beaches and see that as relaxing, but rather, that would be something that would be anxiety-provoking for them. The sea was an abyss of uncertainty and danger. And yet many of the stories of Scripture, from the opening scene of the Holy Spirit that says that was hovering over the waters, to the flood, to the Red Sea, to Jonah, to Jesus calling fishermen, walking on water, and others, the open water is God's classroom. In other words, chaos is where we learn. But we learn differently in the chaos of our storm than we do in a Bible study, right? It's a different kind of teaching, a different kind of learning. How many of you have felt like, maybe this has happened before, where you feel like you're in pretty good shape, you've been doing some exercises, and then one day you decide, you know, you're going to try a different exercise or different machine, and even though you've been working out in all different ways, all of a sudden you wake up the next morning and you can barely walk. Ever happened to anyone? You know, what's happened is you've used muscles you don't normally use. And what you will find is that academic studies often work on one set of spiritual muscles. And I'll tell you, they are good and healthy for us to exercise. They prepare us for the storm. But during the storm, we recognize that a spiritual set of muscles of faith, a different set of muscles, all of a sudden are being worked. And maybe these are muscles that haven't been used for some time. And all of a sudden, they're being depended upon. And perhaps I think maybe there's some of us that feel sore this morning. New spiritual muscles taxed from difficulties in our life. Well, let's watch and see what happens. Step into God's classroom of the sea in verse 23. Let's step into chaos. All right, this is the storm section. We've looked at pre-storm. Here's the storm. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water. And we're in danger. It's the third principle I want you to know, and it's simply this. Our storms are hard. They are hard. I think maybe this goes without saying, but storms are difficult because storms are threatening something that is vulnerable, that is also dear to us. When things like that are threatened, I think storms can become very hard. They can hurt, right? Luke gives us something here that we didn't see in Mark or Matthew, and I want to pick up on it because this brings out something totally different. Luke says, very simply, they were in danger. They were in danger. You see, sometimes well-meaning Christians will try to marginalize our suffering and pain. Well-meaning, they will quote something like Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good. You know, for those who love God, those called according to his purpose. It's a great passage, but I will tell you, it is often an awful one to have quoted to you by someone who is outside of your storm. Proverbs actually describes when that kind of thing happens. It's Proverbs 26:9. It says, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You see, hearing even truth, when you hear even truth from someone who uses it foolishly, it can be irritating. It can be torturing, like a thorn that's torturing a drunkard who doesn't have the capacity, can't figure out how to pull out and have the capacity to deal with it. You see, Scripture doesn't marginalize people's storms with some spiritual gloss, but rather it says, indeed, this is painful. As the passage says, they were in danger. It's painful. You are in danger. This may wound you. You may die. The storm is hard, but Scripture also says, you're not alone. Your storm is chaos, but something else is also true. Watch the scene between the disciples and Jesus play out. Luke 8:24, and they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And just this once, I'm going to read also the same account in Mark. That's the one I originally preached through, because it gives a powerful insight. Mark 4:38, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, all right? So he's nice and cozy, asleep on the cushion in the middle of the storm. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You'll notice in this story that their lives are being threatened. The disciples become worried. The storm is overtaking them. And I'm sure that there is someone here this morning that feels like they are in that same boat, right? There may be some of us here this morning that feel that we've been hit by a truck. There may be some of us here considering even ending it all. You may be here this morning accusing God, using that same exact language. Do you not care that we are perishing? Despair can happen a lot in the midst of a storm. We are so entrenched within the storm that getting out of it just seems hopeless. You see, the disciples' response in the passage is often the default response we have in our flesh. The storm hits unexpectedly, and we run to God, and he seems to be asleep, and we cry out, "God, don't you even care?" I mean, this is the sense of the scene. The storm has come upon us, and where is Jesus? Has he been, you know, thrown overboard? Maybe he was out trying to get the sails, try to straighten this thing in the midst of the storm. No, where is he? He's asleep. Don't you even care? It is the natural tendency, but notice what happens in the story. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. I don't know if you saw it, but there are two principles that I want to draw from this. Did you notice in this story, and it's a fourth principle, that our storms do not awake Jesus, but the cries of his children do? That's so important. The storms do not awake Jesus, but the cries of his children do. In other words, Jesus is not alarmed by the storms of life, right? In fact, if you search your Bible, this is the only place where we see Jesus sleeping. And not surprisingly, Jesus curls up where? In the midst of a storm. In the middle of a storm that in theory could have given Jesus concern for his own life. Jesus is perfectly at rest because he's in his Father's will. It does not alarm him, but the voices of his children stir him into action. God indeed does hear us in our pain and suffering. The pain of his creation is of great importance to him. In fact, it is this very pain that his redemptive plan has been instituted to address. And it begins, and it brings us to our fifth principle. Our fifth principle again is our storms are not outside of God's sovereignty. Our storms are not outside of God's sovereignty. In other words, our storms are no surprise to God. Notice the story, you know, what would we think of the story if it says, you know, Jesus came too and, you know, he yelled, "We're all going to die," right? I mean, the language Jesus uses with the storm is one of rebuke. Jesus speaks, the storm stops. This is a powerful testimony of the fact that Jesus was God. God who spoke in Genesis 1, telling creation, "Creation, you need to do this," and creation obeyed. Here again, the same voice goes and commands creation to obey, and creation listens. The idea of God having power over our storms, it may bring up other questions about the intricacies of, you know, how that works and the problem of evil and all this, but for now, we just simply see that Jesus stills the storm. He has power over the storm. Scripture speaks of no one being able to thwart God's plans. While God is not the author of evil, God allows, he purposes evil for a season and for his own reasons. More on this in a second, but we come finally now to the post-storm. After the storm has gone away, we come to the end, and it's in verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This reveals two final principles. The sixth principle of all this morning is this: our storms give us a better understanding of who we are and who God is. Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" Well, I can tell you where their faith was, right? Jesus, if they were going to respond, they'd probably respond something like this: "Jesus, the storm came. Where is our faith? The storm came." And you know what, Jesus? You can't float on a parable in the middle of a storm, right? You can't rely on a Bible study in the middle of a storm. You need a boat. And so that's where our faith was. It was in the boat, right? I believe their faith was there. These were fishermen. These were people who knew the sea well. They saw that the storm was rising higher than the boat that they knew and trusted. And so it was overcoming their faith in the boat. And what Jesus is getting at is this: why have you placed your faith in something else that is not me? He's asking, what have you put it in? Where is your faith? Why is it not in me? You see, storms teach us about our humanity, our continual need for a Savior. And our hope is that these kinds of things, these storms, would draw us back to the one true Savior, the one true thing that we can place faith in. But the realization is not just about ourselves, where we learn about our own self, but also about God as well. The disciples said, and did you see how it ended? It's such an interesting way to end a story. It says, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" They ended with a question. In other words, what they're saying here is, who is this? I thought I knew him. I thought I knew this Jesus, but I didn't know him like this. I will occasionally ask people to chart their lives and say, hey, show me the highs and lows. When did you really know about, really walk with God, feel like you knew him best and all of this? When were the down points and all this? And so they'll do a little chart, and usually it goes like this over the timeline. You know, they have some highs and lows. And so what I will always do is talk through those. And when we get to the highs of life, I ask them, you know, hey, tell me about this. And what happened here at this high? You know, no one has ever told me, you know what, this high in my life was when I heard a really powerful sermon. Now, it is not that that teaching is unimportant. No, in fact, studying the Word of God is of chief importance in this life. I actually like what our previous worship leader, Phil Pace, said a while back. It has stuck with me. And especially as a pastor who gives a lot of sermons, he says, you know, we don't always remember every sermon, but he says, sermons are like eating a meal. Afterwards, days later, weeks later, months later, you might not be able to recall, you know, what you ate, what you had, but you remember that you were fed. And I love that it nourished you, that it brought growth and health. And so that often happens as we prepare in the pre-storm. But I'll tell you, it is during the storm and the post-storm that people share with me, you know, that these pinnacles of their faith journey, they actually came in a time of intense suffering and trials where God showed up, that through the storm, they learned something about him they couldn't see pre-storm. There is a maturity to one's faith, a certain quality that exists after a storm that wasn't there before it. I mean, it's right there in the text. The irony of their feelings is rich, right? I mean, here they were. They'd just gone through a storm. In the storm, they were fearing the storm. It's a natural thing to fear the storm. But after the storm, did you notice that word that shows up? They are met with another fear. It says they saw what Jesus did and they were afraid. I would argue it's an even greater fear now, not of the storm, but a godly fear of the one who can calm storms, because now they understood Jesus in a deeper way. Let me give you, and let's close with the final principle. Seventh principle is this: our storms rarely have a discernible reason, but there is one. Our storms rarely have a discernible reason, but there is one. Notice that we are not told why this storm came, right? We know that God used the storm and that he had power over it, but we're not told exactly what God was doing. Jesus doesn't at the end say, okay, that was a drill. Let's unpack this. You know, what did we learn through this storm? No, none of that happens. Instead, we end with them, with this word, that they are in awe. That they are in awe, that they are, in essence, both amazed and confused, right? And sometimes in this life, we can have a sense, I think, of what God is doing in our storms. I do think he gives us that sometimes, but sometimes there is no discernible reason that we find in this life. We can cry out like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, this is meaningless, meaningless, and yet we need to know that there is a reason, that God is involved even in the smallest aspects of our world. And if he is involved there, he is certainly involved in our storms of our life. Matthew 10:29, very encouraging verse. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Just simply knowing that, meaning that God knows everything. If he knows a little bit about sparrows, or a lot about sparrows, certainly he knows about us. And so, what happens is, although we seek an answer, we do not always find one, at least a complete one, this side of glory. but we are told that God's purpose does exist. So what is the final conclusion? The storms of life hurt. That the wind chaps us, the salt water stings, the hail leaves welts, and yet God wastes absolutely nothing. He wastes nothing. Even our storms in the final picture will be God's grace to us. They strip us bare, and they bring us back to the seminal truth of the gospel, a truth that asks us, you know, do we indeed believe it? Do we have faith? Will we believe that there's a God who loves us, a God who entered into the great storm for us? You see, Jesus Christ did not simply go through life trying to drag his disciples back and forth through as many storms here and there that he could. But there came a time when the storm was coming, and Jesus sets aside the disciples. In fact, he sets aside all of his true followers and says, "This is a storm I will enter alone, one that you will not have to go through." And then Jesus enters into the great storm. You see, in this storm, the mist suddenly turns into droplets, the wind picks up, waves grew, the great storm emerged, a storm that embarrassed that little small storm on the Sea of Galilee that day. Because Jesus there entered into the great storm of the cross. He went into the darkness of death that we would be spared. See, God doesn't remain immune to the storms of this world. Instead, he goes straight into the eye of the greatest storm. Jesus Christ took upon himself the stormy gale of the wrath of God. That is our great comfort in the midst of our storms, knowing that although this world may harm us, in him we are safe, because in him we have a refuge. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would care for us. And Lord, we know that that is such an easy prayer to see answered. Lord, we don't always feel it, but that is the overarching story of Scripture and of the gospel again and again, that you care for your people. Lord, I pray now for those who maybe are in the midst of a storm, who have the waves that are beating against them, the hail that is coming down fiercely upon them. Lord, they feel the difficulty right now, the hurt of the storm, and I pray for them. Lord, would you minister? Would you care for them? For those who are coming out of a storm that's still really fresh, where the soil is still wet, where trees are toppled in their lives, Lord, I pray for you to bring healing and restoration to them. Lord, we thank you that you entered into the great storm on our behalf. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, anyone watching that does not know you, Lord, would you open their eyes to Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for how we see him in this beautiful, beautiful story. Lord, that when we cry out, that you hear the cries of your children. That although the storms don't alarm you, you move into action when we cry out. Lord, maybe it's today the first time that someone cries out to you. Lord, we pray you would do your work. We pray that we would rest in you. We pray all this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.